Who doesn't like me, one of the two. The scene is in Bethany, about 2 miles from Jerusalem. He is in the hometown of friends Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. They are good friends. They have been with him on a number of occasions. And there is no doubt that he has stayed with them on a number of occasions. And he finds out in John chapter 11 that his friend is sick and has been asked to come to be able to give comfort to the family and to help Lazarus. As in all families, when tragedy strikes, the man Lazarus had become very sick and he would soon die. But that would come as no news to God and to God's son, because he knew that he had died. He told his disciples that he was asleep, but that he was going to go and wake him from sleep, and that what he was going to do was going to be for the glory and the honor of God. In John chapter 11, and in verse number 4, we read, when Jesus heard that he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man may be glorified through it." And then he would add in verse 11, "These things he said, after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up.'" He stayed 2 more days in Bethany. He doesn't hasten to go quickly to Bethany. He stays where he's at and he takes his time, so to speak, to go to Bethany. But when he's arrived, he is told that Lazarus has already died and had been dead for some 4 days. And the scripture tells us something in John chapter 11 and verse 35 that all of us are very familiar with. I remember when I was in Bible class, I think it was in second grade, we had to memorize a passage. This is the one that I memorized, John 11, verse 35. And you know why? Because it was easy to remember. Just had 2 words. Jesus wept. But the question I want to ask you tonight is why? Why did Jesus weep? At the time when I was in second grade, I really didn't understand why Jesus wept. But I have come to understand through the study of God's Word that there's a very important lesson behind these 2 words in the fact that Jesus cried and why that he wept. And what did he? Why was he weeping? He was going there to raise him from the dead. He knew that he was going to resurrect him. And since he knew that he was going to live and he was going to be revived, then why did he cry? Why did he weep? In the Bible, there are 3 recorded instances in Scripture where we see that the Lord shed tears. Once over the unbelief of Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19. And then once in the Garden of Gethsemane prior to his arrest, as recorded in Luke chapter 22. And then this account in John chapter 11 at the death at the tomb of Lazarus. The verse in John's account is the shortest in all the Bible, but about what it teaches about Jesus gives us a larger meaning, not only about him, but about his character, about his humanity, and about his feeling towards that which he had part in creating. Is this account just simply grief over the death of a friend? According to the Jews who were present there in verse number 36, this was their understanding of his tears. They thought that he was sorry and he was sorrowful and shed tears because of the friendship that he had with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And they just simply thought it was the tears of a friend at the passing of a friend. But I believe that it goes much more beyond that. Why? Because Christ didn't just look at death. He looked at the sorrow that is related with death. And he also understood the cause of why death befalls us and why we have to go through it and why it's so painful and so agonizing for us. In Romans, the 5th chapter, we are told by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 5, in verse number 12, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, And thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. And we also read in chapter 7 in verse 11 that as for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, it deceived me and it killed me. Now in these verses, we understand that this sin is spiritual death. In Romans chapter 3, when it says all men sin and fall short of the glory of God, of course that's talking about that man will sin and transgress God's will. And in chapter 6 of that same book, in verse 23, it says the wages, the thing that we receive from that conduct is death. That is what we deserve. That is what we would receive unless something was done that we might not incur the penalty. In the death of his friend Lazarus and the weeping of Mary, his sister, he saw the evidence and the havoc and the evil that comes upon mankind because of death. And because of that, Jesus wept. But for a few moments tonight, I want to talk to you about the tears of Christ. Because I believe the tears of Christ teach us a far more meaningful and deeper story about the man and about his mission. The tears of Christ were shed under different circumstances, on different occasions, and for different reasons. But they are all significant in telling us about the man and about our relationship with him. You see, Christ had understood a basic truth. He understood that associated with sin, with ruin, with spiritual disaster, was sorrow. He understood that better than anyone else. And he understood all the havoc and the heartache that that brought into the lives of human beings. You see, the tears shed on that occasion teach us a very important lesson about sin and about death. But we must first be impressed, I believe, by Jesus' capacity to cry. You know, we often think about God, and rightfully so, that he was the Son of God. That he left heaven, he came to earth, and he gave his life upon the tree of Calvary. But, ladies and gentlemen, never forget, he was also a man. He had the same compassion. He had the same anxiety. He went through the same things you and I do. The things that bring us grief, the things that bring us sorrow, the things that cause us to despair, the things that brings tears to our eyes. They also did that to the Lord. That teaches us about his humanity. And never forget about his humanity. He is referred to in the scriptures as much as the Son of Man as he is as the Son of God. We must first understand what should be significant about the tears of Christ. Remember John's words in John chapter 20. And when he wrote his gospel, he didn't leave us in doubt as to the reason that he wrote his gospel. In John chapter 20, in the last two verses, John said, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name." There were three things that John wrote that we might have witness and evidence of. First of all, that he was the Son of Man. He was the Son of God, his deity. And that believing those facts, that we might have life in his name. And so all the things that are recorded in the New Testament are given us as evidence about the man and about him as God's Son. And so we need to understand in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, we're taught that he was tempted in all ways like as we. Have you ever considered that where sorrow comes temptation? You know, there's a temptation that can come with sorrow. A temptation to want to blame, to lash out, to feel sorry for ourselves, to wallow in self-pity. But I want you to know that Jesus didn't do that. And I think there's a lesson that we need to learn from that. And you know what? We still understand, though he is also God's Son, he could also be touched by the things that touch mankind. You see, man weeps for himself. You know, I've lost people in my life that are very precious to me. I have grandparents that have been gone for almost 15 years. I still grieve over them. They meant a lot to my life. And whenever their birthday comes around or whenever their anniversary comes around, I know their date. I know how long it would have been. And I still miss them. And you know, it still brings tears to my eyes when I think about them. Why? Because that's a human quality of life. That's compassion. And that's part of being a human being. And Jesus understood that. But I want you to know that Jesus didn't cry for himself. In all the instances where Jesus cried, he did not weep tears for himself. He weeped tears for what it would mean to others. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. The tears that Christ shed were for others. He alone understood more than any man who's ever lived. He perfectly understood what physical death would do to man. He understood the grief that would come with it, the loneliness, the heartache, the void that is left. Jesus understands it, and he has compassion upon mankind because they have to endure it. Now, because man chose to sin, one of the consequences of that sin is that man was going to die. And with that, death would bring heartache, it would bring sorrow, and it would bring grief. And in these instances of tears, we can see an accurate expression of divine emotion in a human quality. Now, I want you to think about that for me for just a moment. And I want to talk individually about these three times in the scriptures that we read about the tears of Jesus. The first one that we read about is the one that we're talking about is at the grave of Lazarus. In this account, we see two kinds of weeping. The word used to describe Mary and the Jews weeping comes from a Greek word that means to sob convulsively, to wail aloud, to bewail, and to weep. But when Christ wept, there's a different Greek word used. And that word, dekro, it means to shed tears, to cry, to silently weep. Christ was an expression of calm, gentle sorrow. The Jews and the friends of Lazarus, they were crying because they were devastated. They were wailing. They were making an outward expression of grief because of what death meant to them. Christ was shedding tears of sympathy for the suffering and sorrow brought into the life of Mary and Martha by the death of their brother. He understood the sorrow that sin brings upon mankind, particularly at this time upon his friends Mary and Martha. He suffered with them. You know what he had? He had compassion. That is a quality that God wants us to adapt in our life, to have compassion. What does compassion mean? It means to feel for another human being, to understand their pain and their sorrow and their loss. Now, brethren, I don't have all the answers, and I only have to turn to God to try to make sense of things that happen in our life. But I also understand that death brings pain. Now, if you remember back in the Garden of Eden, when God created man and woman and put him in the garden, he said at the end of his creation that everything was good. But everything that was created good turned tragically to sorrow after sin came into Genesis chapter 3. And brethren, understand this one point. Every misery, every heartache, every disease, every anguish, void and loneliness that is caused by death and suffering and disease can all be traced back to sin. You know, it bothers me the older I get. To go to a funeral home or go to so-called church and listen to some man, and now women, get up in the service and say that God took this individual. God did not take them. What took them is sin. Men die because of sin. The only reason we experience sin, the only reason that we experience death, that we experience grief and anguish and heartache, is because of sin. It is not because God wants it that way. It is not because God designed it to be so. It is because man decided to turn against God, to transgress His will, and because of that brought consequences. And even though those consequences were justified, Jesus could look beyond the consequences and He could feel the pain that man had to endure because of sin. I've often heard people say that, well, God just doesn't understand. Brethren, that's nonsense. God does understand. There's nobody that understands like God. In 1 Peter 5, verse 7, we read, cast your care upon Him, for He careth for you. What does it mean, He careth for me? Do you not think that God is touched when we are grieved? When we are in sorrow? When we have anguish? When we have grief? When we have to say goodbye to people we love and people that have encouraged us all our life, and we feel this void and this emptiness? Do you think that God does not care? Do you think God doesn't understand what that's doing to us? How it's breaking our heart? And how these tears flow because of the sorrow that we experience? Yes, God cares. Yes, God understands. But you know what? Nobody can comfort you like God can. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalms 119 and 150. Psalms 119 and 150. They draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all of your commandments are true. You know, there's a psalm that you often see in a funeral program, or you may even hear it read at a funeral program, and it's probably the most well-known psalm of all the psalms of the 150 psalms. And it's the 23rd psalm. Listen to what David wrote. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me, and Your rod and Your staff, they do comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Brethren, God understands when we hurt, and when we grieve, and when we have sorrow of heart. God understands. And He understands why it has to be so. And what He does for us is He offers tenderness, kindness, and compassion. And there's one other thing He did to help us. He gave us each other to help us through those times. Brethren, you will never know the value of that kind of help until you need it. You will never understand what it means. And you will never know how comforting it is to know people who, for no other reason, because you're your brother, your sister in Christ, and they know you're hurting, and they know there's a void in your life, and they know that you're struggling to make sense of it and deal with it, and the fact that you care, and you're there to offer support. That's worth more thing than any amount of money can buy. And you will never understand that until you experience it. He cried at the grave of Lazarus because of what death brings to mankind. It brings parting. It brings a separation. And it brings sorrow and anguish and grief. God understands. And God cares to help us. But there's another account in Luke chapter 19. And of the three accounts, this one touches me the most. In Luke chapter 19, We want to read verse 41 through verse 44. Here, the word weep means to wail loudly. It means to wail aloud. It's just the opposite of what he did in John chapter 11. Beginning in verse number 41. We get the right chapter here. Now as he drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in your day, the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close in on you on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground and will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. The parallel account of this is in Matthew 23. And the passage that I want you to look at is in verse 37. Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 37. O Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. You see, Jesus cries on this occasion loudly, and he wails because of sin and because of rebellion. Christ knew their hearts. He knew what lied ahead. In Matthew 24, he gives them explicit detail, as he does in Luke chapter 19, of the destruction of Jerusalem. He understands the pain that's going to come when that city is destroyed. He understands how many people are going to die, how many people are going to be lost, and how that city's going to be utterly destroyed and burnt and down to the ground. And he felt for their impending doom. He was disturbed. He was disturbed by their persistence and their consistency to stay in sin and to rebel against God and to rebel what God was trying to do for them by sending the Son with the message that he had. But you know what truly moved them to righteous anger in Matthew 23? These people had become arrogant. They had become hypocritical. They had become arrogant. And they were totally corrupt. And God said, I wanted to help you. I wanted to shield you. I wanted to protect you from this, but you would not listen. I've done everything I can do to help you, but you have turned your back against me. And you have shoved me away, and you will not let me help you. And so you're going to pay an awful price. They refused his help. Christ had much sorrow for the impenitence of Jerusalem. The same is true today. Think about it. God sent his Son from heaven, allowed him to die that cruel death upon the cross. He gives man time and opportunity and every reason why he needs to turn to God. And gives him every reason why God's the only one that can help him. And the more that God does for him, the more that people fight against him. Why wouldn't he weep? Why wouldn't he be sorrowful? When you have open rebellion and you refuse his help. Christ surely grieved at this time because men followed the path of Satan instead of turning to God. And it brought grief to his heart. Why do men go down that same path today? Do you know how alarming it is to try to help somebody that won't let you help them? The more you do, the more you try, you pray about it, you work at it, you do everything you know, you do everything you can to help them, but they will not listen. How much does it cause pain in your heart? How many tears fall because they could be helped, they could avoid it, they could be better, but they won't listen. And you know what happened? They learned too late. They learned too late what you were trying to do. And that's exactly what's going to happen to the majority of this world. God one day is going to run out of patience. And he's going to send his son back. And time, as we know it, will be no more. But let me ask you an honest question tonight. If the Lord called an end to it tonight, could you blame him? Could you say he didn't wait long enough? Could you say he didn't give man enough time? Could you say he hadn't been compassionate enough? Could you say that he hadn't been long-suffering enough? Could you say that he should have been a little bit more understanding and given man more time? Could any of us charge God with that? There's not a one of us in this audience, and honest, that knows that if God said tonight was the end, and I've had enough, and I've given man enough time, that not one of us in this audience could say that God didn't have good reason to call it to an end. But you know, one of God's greatest blessings is time. Time to change. Time to alter our course. Time to get back on the road that we should be on. And it's the greatest example of the love that God has for us, that he allows time to continue. There's no greater example of that, that he gives man more time to get right. And when he looked at Jerusalem, he looked at 33 years to the future. And he saw Jerusalem surrounded by the armies of Rome. And he saw all the death that was taking place in the city when they besieged the city for over 3 years. And it got so bad that women were eating their own children. And it says the blood was running in the gutters throughout all of Jerusalem when Jerusalem was completely destroyed in AD 70. You see, Jesus saw it in the future. He knew it was going to happen. And he knew where they were going. And he knew where they were headed. And when he looked at the city, he didn't cry for himself. He cried for them. Because he knew the pain that that would bring them. And brethren, when God looks down upon the earth tonight, I can see him shedding tears, but it's not for him. It's what we're doing to ourselves because of our stubbornness and our rebellion. And their tears of sorrow because we will not allow him to help us. How tragic it truly is to have help so close, but yet you won't turn to it. Truly, that's a sad picture. But the last time that Jesus cries, as we have evidence of in the Scripture, is the one that we're probably most familiar with. It's in Luke chapter 22. Christ's time on earth is slowly and quickly coming to an end. The reason that he came and the purpose for when he came is about to come to an end. In Luke chapter 22, in verse number 39, he is in the garden. He has gone over the brook of Kidron. He's in the garden. And beginning in verse 39, it says, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed and said, Father, if it is in your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then as sweat began like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Christ was about to be turned over to his enemies. The final plan to get him and to get rid of him is about to take place. In the account, in looking back at this account in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 7 at this prayer in the garden, we read a little bit more detail about it in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. The agony of Christ on this occasion was extraordinary. Because you know why? Because he knew what lie ahead. But you know how long he knew that? You know how long he knew about the cross? About crucifixion? About Calvary? About the 6 hours on the cross? About the scourging? About the denial from those he was closest to? Being betrayed by a friend? You know how long he knew that? He knew that every step and every day that he lived upon this earth for the years that he lived here. He always knew that it would end at Calvary. In John chapter 12, he tells them he's going to die. I'm going to go into Jerusalem, they're going to arrest me, and they're going to kill me. And Peter and the apostle said, "No, Lord, let it not be so. We're not going to let it happen. You're not going." And you remember what God, you remember what the Lord told Peter? He said, "Should I pray to my Father to save me from this hour? For this very hour I came." That's why I've come. I've come to die. And I understand that, and I'm willing to do that. But you know what? He also understood what was not only going to happen to him, but what was going to happen to his disciples after he left. You know the hatred they have for him? Who are they going to turn it on now? Now that he's not here, and he ascends back to the Father, and now they're going to have a new enemy. Who's that going to be? That's going to be those disciples. And do you know every one of those men except the Apostle John died a martyr's death? Every one of them died because of their faith in Christ. Why? Because men hated them. Why? Simply because they were messengers and servants of God. And because of that, they were killed, they were humiliated, and they were put to scorn. And God's Son knew that. He knew when he left, they were going to turn up the heat against them, and he knew that they were going to remain faithful, but he knew they were going to die for their faith. And he cried about it. He grieved over it. And so what you see in the prayer in the garden is two things. Number one, you see the humanity of Christ. I had a gospel preacher a number of years ago tell me, he goes, "He really didn't suffer on the cross. You better go back and read the gospel account." What do you mean he didn't suffer? He felt the pain as the nails went in his hands and in his feet and the spear went in his side. He felt it just like you and I would feel it. He felt the loneliness of being alone. Nobody was there. What about all the people he healed? What about all the people that thronged to hear him teach? Where were they then? Where were they? Nobody was there. His mother and some of the women, his disciples at a distance, nobody was there. You think he was alone? Remember what he said when he hung on the cross? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That's not a statement of denial. That's a statement of the pain and anguish that he felt. At that time, he was truly alone. Nobody stood with him. That's the humanity of Jesus. But as he's praying in that garden, as the sweat is drops of blood, and he's crying with vehement tears, his only hope is not my will, but thy will be done. You know what Jesus exemplified in death? He exemplified something in death that he exemplified in life. He loved other people. He was more concerned. You know, he spoke 7 times on the cross. And you know what would be the most painful thing for you to do when you were hung up on the cross and you'd have to push yourself up to get air in your lungs to be able to, the most painful thing for you to do were to speak. That would bring the most pain to you. And you know when he spoke all 7 times, he spoke on behalf of others. He didn't speak on behalf of himself. He spoke on behalf of others. Submission to the Father. Willingness to die. Christ endured much, but he did so willingly. He died at a price. And brethren, you and I are the benefactors of that death. You know, we look at the cross and we look at the crucifixion and we think, what terrible men to put him up there. Let me tell you something, brethren. I put him there and you put him there. Because we have all sinned. And we sin, we have put him on that cross. And I am just as guilty as the men that stood before Pilate and said, crucify him. Crucify him. I am just as guilty. You know, we look at the cross and we think, what a wonderful expression and example of love, and it is. But there's another lesson that you better learn about the cross. And that is, it is a living testimony to God's hatred for sin. Because if it were not for sin, Jesus would have never, ever suffered that death of the cross. He'd have never had to leave heaven. He'd have never had to endure the shame. He would never have to endure the pain. And he never would have had to be alone if man had not chosen to sin. So if I choose to sin, then I am as guilty as anyone else. And Jesus understood that. But you know what I'm thankful for? You know what you ought to be thankful for? Jesus was willing to pay the price. I am eternally grateful. I don't deserve it. I could never merit it. I can never do enough to give my gratitude and thanks for what he's done. But you know, there's a simple thing I can do in appreciation for what he did for me. I can live my life according to his will. And I can try to help others to come to him for help, because nobody can help them like God can help them. Sadly, as I conclude this lesson tonight, I want you to know that Jesus still weeps today. And the reason he weeps today is the reason that he wept in the Scripture. Because of what sin does to mankind. What has sin done for us? It has brought every type of misery that's known to man. It has caused undue anguish. It has caused grief beyond understanding. And it has brought so much destruction and havoc in this world, we pale to understand it all. And we can't really comprehend it all. But thanks be to God, he provided a remedy. He provided a means of escape. And that means of escape was given to us so long ago on the cross of Calvary. When Jesus uttered these simple words, it is finished. The price is paid. The ransom price for our sin had been delivered. God's eternal plan was secured. And now we have a hope and a remedy for a way out of our sin. But let me ask you tonight as we close this lesson. Is God crying for you tonight? Because you still stand in rebellion. You still don't understand what's at stake. You still don't understand the jeopardy that your soul is in if you're not right with God. Brother, being a Christian is not a game. Being a child of God is not something we just do on Sunday and Wednesday. Being a child is a real live occupation, and it comes with responsibility. And when we don't live up to our responsibility, it grieves God, because he